this summer is very fun for a number of reasons. One of which that I'm incredibly excited about is it is our apprentice teacher summer. Now, if you've been hanging around with Anthem for any length of time, you know this is a rhythm we actually do quite frequently, but it has been one of those COVID casualties that we've brought back to life this year. So it's been 2 years since we've done this. I'm incredibly excited about what it is we're doing. So just for some basic context, we're spending our summer in the Minor Prophets, that often flip past or misunderstood section of the Bible. But what is particularly exciting is we have 9, maybe 10 apprentice teachers from our church who are some for the very first time preparing, laboring in the scriptures to preach and to teach for you guys, to serve you guys really well on a Sunday morning. And so last week I got to kick off with Hosea, but starting this week you will be hearing from a different voice in our church every single week throughout the summertime, which is incredibly exciting. I'm thinking of that line from 1 Corinthians 14, I believe it's verse 26, where Paul says, when you come together, everyone has something to bring. Some a lesson, a tongue, an interpretation, an encouragement. He goes on and on. He says, let all things be done for building up. And just that sense in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14, that when we come together as a church family, big room, small room, house church, Sunday gathering, when we come together, we all have something to contribute. Sometimes that's in front holding a microphone. Sometimes it's in the back. Sometimes it's helping getting things going. Sometimes that's prayer and encouragement. There are so many different roles to play when the church comes together as a church family. But this is one of those moments, Apprentice Teacher Summer, where we actually get to highlight and spotlight those who might have the gift of teaching or might want to grow in their gifting of teaching. So to set the stage a little bit, I want to share a few bits of context here. First, there are incredibly gifted men and women whom God has given to our church family to serve us in this teaching capacity. Some that you will hear from have taught before, maybe in other contexts, maybe here at Anthem, and some are doing this for the very first time. Now, let me tell you, I want to, once again, kind of set some expectations. The win is that they are here and they've made it up to this point, 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning. Anything after 10 a.m., icing on the cake, okay? They could come up here and bomb. It could be the worst sermon you've ever heard. And do you know what we're going to do? We're going to hug them, we're going to clap, and it's going to be the greatest day of our lives because they took a step of faith. It is very difficult to stand in front of you people. It's very difficult to prepare a sermon. And they are standing up here giving you what they believe God has given them. They've labored in the text, they have prayed, they have diligently sought the Lord for what we need to hear this morning. And so what we're not going to do is compare them to me or other teachers or preachers that you happen to like, because that's not fair. And that's not the point. The win is that they made it to this moment. They have obeyed, they have been humble, they have gotten feedback from people. Part of the process is not only reading, studying, praying, but they come to something called the teaching lab, where in a small group of us, they actually deliver their sermon and they get feedback on it, which means they hear all the stuff they did well, but all the stuff they need to change and improve upon and stuff that did not go well. They then take the feedback from that time and continue working and tinkering and editing. All to say, they have put in a number of hours of time, effort, and energy. They put themselves in positions that may seem kind of awkward or intimidating or scary because they love you. Because they love you and they want to serve this church. So what we're going to do a couple of different things. I want to encourage you. Throughout the summer, we're going to invite whoever's teaching up, we're going to invite them up, and you are going to warmly, don't welcome them like you welcome me with these glazed over non-coffeed eyes. You're going to welcome them really, really well and show them some love because this is a scary spot to be in. And it is new for many of our teachers this summer. But also, here's what you're not going to do, is sort of like sit there with your arms crossed and just sort of like mentally check out or just go into half sleep, half awake mode. You're going to be engaged. You're going to be active. If they say a good point, what are you going to say? Come on. Yeah. You can say amen. You can say that was good. You can say it again. Come on. If they said challenging, you go, ooh, nod along, shake along, like be engaged. I'm telling you this because some of you in the room are going to be right here and you're going to appreciate some of the feedback that happens in the room. All right, can we do that? Can we do that really well? This is a sweet, sweet moment. One of our values as a church is we do not value professionalism or perfectionism. And I'm an Enneagram 1, so that's really hard for me. But we do not value those things. We want Anthem to be a place where someone can lead their first worship song or preach their first sermon. And that's what's happening here today. It's going to be happening here over the summertime. That's the win. Not that every I is dotted and every T is dotted and things look and sound just so. That's not what we're going for. We want this to be a place where people can workshop stuff, where people can learn and grow, move from apprentices to mastering and their skill and honing their craft. So today, I'm actually very excited because this is like a triple whammy for me, like extra, extra excited. You guys know if you've been paying attention to the emails that Sherry will be our first apprentice teacher. So welcome Sherry up. Come on, grab a mic. All right, I'm gonna pray for her, and I'm gonna hand it over to her, and we are all going to diligently engage with you in the text. Jesus, thank you so much for Sherry. Thank you for the gift she is to me and our family, but thank you for the gift she is to our church family. Thank you for her labor and her preparation. Thank you that she has sought you and has actually come out on the other side with something for our church. This is no easy thing. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill her for the task at hand and that any sort of nerves or anxiety, you would just quell. This is family. And Jesus, I pray that you would empower her for the powerful prophetic word that she has from Scripture. I pray that we would be soaking in the Scripture along with Sherry and ready to respond in the way the text leads us. So we pray that you would fill Sherry, help us as the church body, make us good listeners. Help us to have soft hearts ready to receive what she has for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. I am a little nervous. I don't know if that made it better or worse, but I'm really excited to be with you guys this morning. We are going to be going through the book of Joel today. And as I was preparing this week, I felt God reminding me of Hebrews 4, where it says his words are living and active. Marilyn and I were talking a little bit before church about how sometimes you just glaze over like New Testament or a lot of the New Testament chunks. It's like, oh yeah, this like stuff that's not for us. That's not for us now. But as I was preparing, I was like, wow, God has something to teach us. And so I believe that he has something to teach us today, and we have something to learn. So last week, Bert taught through Hosea, which was the first week in our new series. And the key idea with the series is that we live in a time and a place that is overwhelmingly faithless to God, but God has been eternally faithful to his people. So the call to us, to all Jesus followers, is to be faithful to our faithful God. So what does this mean for us? How do we do this? We're going to look to the book of Joel. So grab your Bibles, open them up, and turn to Joel. So when you were a kid, do you remember ever doing something mean to a brother or sister, and then your mom or dad telling you you had to say sorry? As I was thinking about this idea, I was like, wow, it's such a punk, especially to my brother who's 3 years older than me. So if you're like me as a kid, when your parents told you you need to, like, you did something wrong, now you need to say sorry, it was a really fake apology. I just wanted to, like, move on. I didn't want to actually think about what I did, so I wasn't actually sorry for pushing my brother off the trampoline. It was before trampolines had safety nets. I just wanted to say sorry and then move on. It seemed easier than actually considering and repenting of my wrongful actions and the hurt I caused my brother. And as a mom, I now get to see my own kids learn the difference between a fake apology and a genuine apology that comes from a softened heart, because it's not always easy to have a soft heart. It takes humility, obedience, and the work of the Lord to soften a hard, sinful heart. So the book of Joel is a short book of prophetic poems that talk about how human sin wreaks havoc, but God is merciful and wants us to come to him to confess and own up to our sins. So Joel is only 3 chapters long, but it's really powerful. Joel uses rich and vivid language to communicate his message from God. There's a lot that is unknown about Joel and his personal circumstances, but we do know that he is a prophet speaking to the people of Judah, which is in the southern kingdom of Israel. In the first verse of Joel, it does say that he is the son of Pethuel, who is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. Just really not a lot to know about him. The most important thing to know is that Joel has a message from God. And what he has to say is more important than who he is. So Joel opens with a call for everyone to hear the word he has received from the Lord. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 2. "Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children to another generation." What he's saying is so important that he wants this message to continue to be passed on to the future generations. So then Joel goes on to describe a devastating locust swarm that had recently occurred because of Israel's sin. Joel never mentions what that sin is, but they were living in sin and it led to disaster. This locust swarm had completely ruined their land and all the crops. Every level of society was affected, not just the farmers, but even the higher people up on the economic scale. Every person was affected. God was confronting his people and their sin, and Joel tells the people of Judah to call on the Lord and repent with fasting and lamenting. In verse 19, we see Joel himself is calling upon the Lord. "To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness." So chapter 1, it's a detailed description of the effects from an awful locust plague, as well as Joel calling on the priests and the elders to lead the people in prayer and repentance. There will be more consequences if they do not repent. As we get into chapter 2, it starts off really dark. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, it says, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness." Joel continues on, poetically describing this coming day using rich and stark imagery of battles and ruin, so Israel will grasp the magnitude and severity of this coming day. Joel is painting a really grim picture of what will happen if they don't repent of their sin. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. "The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining." After Joel paints this picture of ruin that is to come, he once again calls on the people of Judah to repent, because the only way for healing and salvation is through God. In verses 12 and 13, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." God wants their hearts. He wants genuine repentance. An ancient tradition was to rend, which is to tear your garments as an external display showing sorrow, grief, mourning, or loss. God doesn't need the people of Judah to go through the motions of repentance because he wants their hearts changed. Outward actions without the inward change means nothing. God wants his people to rend their hearts, to tear them open, and return to him with genuine sorrow of their sins. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis said, "Now repentance is no fun at all. It is something much harder than merely eating humble pie. It means unlearning all the self-conceit and self-will that we have been training ourselves into for thousands of years. It means killing part of yourself, undergoing a kind of death." Why would we want to do this if it feels so hard? Like if it feels like death? So we look to verse 13 of chapter 2. Joel tells us why we should repent. God is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Through repentance, Israel would again receive the blessings of God. Romans 2:4 says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. I don't know about you, but I can be really stubborn. It doesn't feel very good to lay down my pride, to own up to sin, and to seek forgiveness. But God is kind, and that leads me. It can lead us to repentance. When I was a kid, around like 9 or 10, my parents wanted to go for a nice Sunday afternoon hike, and I didn't want to go. So short story is that they made me go. And so as an act of rebellion, stubbornness, to prove my point that I really did not want to go on this hike, I wore flip-flops. And it wasn't the kind that are like fancy. Like think of the ones Jason wears. Like not the fancy kind. It was like the $1 Old Navy kind. And so you can probably guess that the hike went really poorly because of my hard heart and my stubbornness. And my disobedience probably really frustrated my parents that day. But I do really enjoy hiking now as an adult, which is great. But an area of stubbornness I currently work on is with my marriage. When Bert and I fight, I don't like to say I don't like to say sorry afterwards. And it's hard. Like I like to win. I like to be right. And something I've been learning, and Bert is so gracious to me, is even if I'm 1% wrong, only 1%, guess what? Still have to apologize, repent of my wrongdoing. God's kindness helps me soften my heart and repent. We don't get what we deserve from our sins. God's mercy is powerful. He wants us to own up to our sin and confess it to him. It takes a soft heart to own up to our ugly sin and confess it. So then we get into the second half of chapter 2. In verse 18, Joel says, "Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people." God had mercy on his people. There's hope. God is going to reverse the effects and devastation of the locusts. Instead of condemnation, they receive salvation. There's restoration in the land that had been devastated. We see this in verse 25. Joel continues his message from God. "I will restore to you the years that those swarming locusts has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you." It continues on. "You shall eat plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame." God has mercy on his people and blesses them. He turns weeping into rejoicing. The final chapter of Joel tells of the future day of the Lord, where God will confront all nations. Once again, Joel uses deep imagery for Israel and us to grasp and understand the coming day. In this last chapter, Joel speaks of this coming day where empires will be brought down and Yahweh's people will finally be redeemed and saved from the evil corruption of this world. It's a deliverance message that should instill great hope in God's people and provide a foundation for the kind of faithfulness there to live in faithless times. In chapter 3, verse 2, "I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel." So God will bring judgment to the nations, and then Joel ends chapter 3 by telling of Judah's glorious future. Look at verses 17 and 18. "So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord." There will be a time of judgment and justice, but there's hope for renewal. And one of the signs or outcomes of renewal is God's Spirit being poured out on all flesh. Joel talks about the arrival of God's presence not seen before in those times. He says people will be filled with dreams, visions, and the power of God's very spirit. So turn with me to chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Joel says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit." This isn't just for a special few. God's intent is for his spirit to be poured on all believers, men and women, young and old, gender, age, socioeconomic status, it doesn't matter. God wants all of his people to have his spirit. And this has happened, which is the day of Pentecost, and will happen more fully when Jesus returns. We're going to dive into the day of Pentecost a little bit. So turn over to the New Testament with me. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2. So the Pentecost was an annual Jewish harvest festival happening 50 days after Passover. Modern-day Christians observe Pentecost to remember the coming of the Holy Spirit, not to celebrate the harvest. On this day of Pentecost, we see in Acts, Jesus' disciples are waiting in the upper room. Jesus had recently ascended into heaven and had told his disciples that the Holy Spirit will come upon them. Acts 2 is where we see Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and the disciples are filled, and they begin speaking in tongues. Acts 2, verse 4 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And then we see there's a crowd that has gathered. They've gathered because of the Pentecost, and everyone is here from all around the world. Verse 7 says that the people were amazed and astonished because they were hearing the tongues and understanding them in their native languages, because they were from all over the world, all speaking different languages. The crowd is amazed and perplexed. Some think the disciples are drunk. But now Peter stands up and starts his infamous Pentecost sermon by saying, "They're not drunk, it's just Joel's prophecy being fulfilled." So starting in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day," which is about 9 a.m. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall see visions, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" This is Joel's prophecy, his message from God being fulfilled. So what is the message of Joel? What do we learn from this? What do we learn from Joel and his message from God? Sin wreaks devastation. We are all sinful, and we live in a broken world. No one has escaped the effects of sin. Right now, we live in a world where it kind of feels like there's no safe place anymore. In the last month, there have been horrific shootings in a grocery store, an elementary school, in churches, a medical facility, a strip mall, graduation parties, outside a nightclub. The list of shootings that have happened just in the last month is devastating. It's heartbreaking to think of these lives lost and the loved ones left behind mourning the loss. So think about the ripple effects sin can have. One person's sin has the ability to affect so many others. It's not just one act done, but it ripples and affects so many people. There are constant reminders all around us that we live in a broken world. People lie, cheat, steal, kill. We live in faithless times. But there's hope. We can cling to the hope that God will one day defeat the evil in this world and bring his healing presence to make all things new. We can have faith that God is faithful to his people, us, and that one day there will be renewal. We know that God is merciful. He's gracious. He's loving. He is still good, even though we live in a sinful, broken world. And when we sin, we need to repent, actually turn from our ways and seek forgiveness. Remember, God doesn't want a half-hearted apology or meaningless words. He desires a changed heart. If you want, you can turn with me over to Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. I should have had my marker. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. God is pleased when we come to him wholeheartedly and are genuinely repentant, willing to turn from sinful ways. Our repentance is not met with silence or punishment, but God meets us with hope and grace and mercy. We also have the Holy Spirit with us. The Spirit helps us live faithfully to our faithful God. The pouring out of the Spirit happening because Jesus opened the door to renewal through the work of the cross, the resurrection, and his ascension. So now we can live with the ongoing empowerment and filling of the Spirit for everyday life and to prepare for that great day of the Lord when he will return to finish what he started. I'm going to have James come up as I close. I want you to take a minute to think about the sin in your own life. Are there things you have done that you need to repent of? Are there things, areas of your life that you want to hide from God? That areas of your life you don't want to give to him? And spoiler alert, God already knows. He already knows these things. And there's an invitation to repent, to return to God with all your heart. His kindness leads us to repentance. And there's an invitation for each one of us today to come to him. Father God, thank you so much for your kindness that is waiting there for us. Your kindness leads us to repentance. You are gracious. And God, you are merciful. Thank you that your steadfast love never changes. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, I pray that you'd meet each one of us where we're at this morning. Reveal to us the areas of our lives we need to turn over to you. Areas of stubbornness. Areas of sin, pride. God, would we bring those to you? Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. In your name, amen.